So for those of you who like to imagine, it's a part of our creative moment. If you'd like to close your eyes, now don't go to sleep. It's only going to be a short time. Don't take a nap on us. But you might be able to imagine this as an opportunity when Jesus is on his way north towards Galilee, but stops off in Samaria and meets a woman at a well. And so we come to our scripture lesson for today, John 4, verses 5 to 42, as it comes to us from the New International Version. And so Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her,
"Will you give me a drink?"
His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?"
For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir,"
the woman said,
"you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?"
Jesus answered,
"Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus told her,
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband,"
she replied. So Jesus said to her,
"You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true."
"Sir,"
the woman said,
"I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem."
"Woman,"
Jesus replied,
"believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth."
The woman said,
"I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us."
Then Jesus declared,
"I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people,
"Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?"
They came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him,
"Rabbi, eat something."
But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
Then his disciples said to each other,
"Could someone have brought him food?"
"My food,"
said Jesus,
"is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor."
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I ever did."
So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, And Jesus stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So they said to the woman,
"We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God of creation, once again, your word has been spoken in our midst. And as it has from the very beginning of time, so now let it speak to our hearts as we hear the story, parts of it, and in so doing, draw closer to the message you have for each of us, a message to move us from where we are closer to you, more deeply in love with you, more willing to follow and to serve for your glory. In Christ we pray, amen. So this situation politically, geopolitically, was basically what I'd like to call a Sumerian sandwich. Because those of you who remember the Holy Land, in the south is Judea, and in the north is Galilee. And in between is this region known as Samaria. It was no man's land. After the Assyrian exile, this middle area was still populated by people who had gone against what the instruction was, and they had intermarried, and so they were neither fully Jew or fully other. They were mixed. In some cases, the scripture records it as being, it was a mongrel place. There were mixed races, mixed nationalities, mixed ethnicities. And as a result, the ethnic group identified as Israel looked down upon them. And of course, as all oppressed groups do, the Samaritans didn't look kindly upon the Israelites either, because they were being oppressed, not for what they've done or who they are, but they said somehow they were less than the Israelites in the Israelites' own eyes. And so it's an area that's always under some form of oppression. And Jesus has to go from Judea to Galilee. Now, there are several ways of getting there, and the most common one for the Jewish travelers at the time would have been to cross the Jordan and go up a difficult journey, go around Samaria, and then come back into Galilee from the farther north. But Jesus chooses not to do that. Jesus goes right directly through Samaria, and we find him at this well. We notice early on in the scripture that he's tired. It's noontime. He's been perhaps out, not gallivanting, but walking for probably 6 hours. We remember that unlike other leaders at the time, there was no donkeys, there were no carts. This is a human who walked, who took the time, took the effort, knew what it was to get tired. And so by noontime, he's tired. You notice that if you go back and look at this, he stops. He says, the word says, so Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. Now the disciples went on. I'm thinking they're perhaps a little younger, a little stronger. I've always taken note of the fact that Jesus gets tired. He knows what it's like to live in this frame. He understands, so we can have full faith in him. He knows what it's like I've been walking for 6 hours or more, and it's time for me to take a rest. And so he takes a rest. But Jesus always looking for opportunities. He sits down at a well. There's no shade. In fact, this time of day, there would hardly be anybody near the well, except Jesus, being who he is, understands what's about to happen. And he comes and he meets a woman there. Unnamed woman, Samaritan woman, and the scripture doesn't describe it, she's able to recognize him as a Jew, probably by the way he was dressed. Doesn't say. But they engage in a few minutes of conversation that's going to be the subject of what we want to talk about this morning. The rest of the passage is filled with so much stuff. We could be here, well, we could be here as long as it's going to take Codus 19 to flee the world. So we don't want to be here quite that long. So I want to start by understanding the political situation so that there was a lot of animosity between Samaritans and Jews. Jews and Samaritans, and it had happened over a longer period of time, and it was just below the surface of any conversation. Secondarily, Jesus could have gone another way to get to where he was going, but he chose to go directly through this area, and in order, in so doing, to confront some of the situation that was existing at that time. I want to say this because Jesus was thirsty. Now, we know that thirsty means different things to different people, and I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's more than just a physical thirst. I think Jesus was thirsty to share his Father's kingdom. I think Jesus was thirsty to find more people that he could reach out to and bring wholeness to their lives. I think Jesus was thirsty in that relationship building that he calls us as disciples. It's true. Initially, the symbol of Jacob's well would certainly feed anyone who was physically thirsty. And I've talked to people who, it's now Jacob's well is part of a large edifice. And only on certain days are you allowed to get there. I guess it's still 135 feet deep or so. It's a place where people who have gone to the Holy Land said, I've been to Jacob's well. And, you know, as if somehow the water there literally is somehow different than the H2O in other places. There may be some other minerals. I'm not sure about that. But in any case, it was the place where the local people would come to get their water. And they would have to bring containers every day because you only can carry so much water. And usually that's done either in the cool of the morning before the hot sun comes out or near the end of the afternoon when the strongest part of the sun's rays have moved now and it's a little bit cooler. Only really downcast and oppressed people would be found at the well at noonday sun. It's the hottest part of the day. There's no protection. And this is where Jesus comes to sit down. And he meets the Samaritan woman. And right from the beginning, Jesus starts breaking rules. For those of you who think that Jesus was always about love and kindness and sweetness, he starts breaking rules right from the beginning. The first thing he does is he goes up and he speaks to a Samaritan. But he doesn't speak in a commanding tone. Jesus takes a very interesting tack here in conversation. He asks. He requests water. Now, we know, Jesus being who he is, he has every right to command. Certainly, in that patriarchal society, as a man, he could have commanded a woman, whoever it would be, to get the water for him. But what he does is he asks. He says, give me water. But it's a plea, it's an asking. And I said, isn't that just like Jesus, who has every right to demand, but starts a conversation with a question, give me some water, which gives her an opportunity to counter back, say, well, why are you even asking me? First of all, why are you even talking to me? Because I can see that you're a Jew. Why would you ask me for water? You know, you wouldn't take it from me anyway. And the conversation goes back and forth. He starts by talking to a Samaritan, which a good Jew, a practicing Jew, a religious Jew wouldn't have done. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. It's just as easy to walk by on the other side of the road than to have to deal with this, because if I soil myself or my reputation, I'm going to have to do a lot of extra work to get myself back into community. Jesus goes right across that boundary, steps right across it, and starts a conversation. And the answer comes back, why, how is it that you are asking me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? And Jesus, the same way she did with Nicodemus, says a truth that is so deep that it's largely ignored because he couldn't take it all in. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, looking on this side, looking back, we're going, ooh, that's a really good opening line. But I'm sure the Samaritan woman, like most of us, is going, oh, what are you talking about? First of all, you know, I can see you have nothing to hold water in. You didn't come to the well prepared to get water. And why are you continuing to talk with me? He's talking to a Samaritan. He's talking to a woman. And beyond that, he's talking to a woman without a chaperone. There are certain rules in that society that don't get crossed over. And Jesus is stepping over these, all of these, in an effort to move the conversation forward, because he's thirsty for people to know the goodness of his Father's love. He's thirsty to open a conversation with someone who may not have realized that today was the day of salvation for them. Today was the opportunity they were going to meet the holy in the ordinary. So he explains. The woman said, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where would you get the living water?" So easily, in the same steps as Nicodemus just last week, Jesus is talking about things that are eternal, things that are like 50,000 feet, and the woman is caught in this world and cannot understand. Nicodemus was stuck in the, how can I be born again? That doesn't make any sense to me, and yet it's very true. This woman says, you have no bucket, the well is deep, your arms aren't long enough, how are you going to get this water? Because this is the only water I know, this is the water I come to every day. Jesus sets and speaks, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." We know this, don't we? We drank water yesterday, and yet today we need to have more. And tomorrow comes, we'll need to have more. "But those who drink of the water that I give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Now this woman who's had to come to this well in the noonday sun has got a history. And she knows how much work it is to go every single day in the quiet and the absence of community, for whatever reason, to have to go and take this water up, to pull it up, put it in her container, take it back to her house, and do this maybe once in the morning or once in the evening. Certainly she's there in the noonday sun, and she knows how much work is involved. And if someone's coming to her and saying, "I have a solution to you that's living water that'll be bubbling up," she's thinking, "This is a great idea. I should have some of this." The woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty again or have to keep coming here to draw water." She started off not understanding anything, but she's willing to say, if I can get living water, it saves me having to come here. At least she's halfway into the conversation. So Jesus, so wisely, gives her an opportunity. Because before the gifts of God, we have to recognize our need for them. She didn't even know, realize her need up until this point. And Jesus says, "Go and call your husband and come back." Now, this woman has no reason to speak to Jesus. It's already cross-culture. It's already against all the rules and the mores of that time. But he's so intrigued her by this living water and not having to have a constant thirst, which is part of her daily existence, that she lets out a little bit of the truth. Just enough to share who she is without sharing everything. Because we know how it is when we become too transparent. We put ourselves in a vulnerable position. And she says, "Well, sir, I have no husband." And Jesus affirms her and says, "Yeah, you are right, you have no husband." And then goes on to expound. And in his explanation, remember, and you go back and look, there's no condemnation. What he says is, "I know all about you. I know that you have, this is not your husband. You've been with five other husbands." Doesn't say they were all rotters. He doesn't say that, "I'm so sad that you outlived five of them and have had five times as much grief in your life." There's no explanation of how this woman got to this place. But there is an affirmation of what you have spoken to me is true. You're not trying to hide anything from me. You are who you say you are. And because of that, this conversation goes forward. When we recognize who we are in the presence of holy, God has much more for us to receive as a result of that. The woman said, "See, sir, I know you. I can see you're a prophet." And she goes on to expound. Everything that she ever knew about her life, Jesus was able to tell. Not with condemnation, not looking down and saying, "You're one of these scoundrel people." Life has happened to you, and you have been transparent and forward with me in your brokenness. And as a result of that, I am here today. You see, there's, in many aspects, this is really the other end of the bookend that we started last week. Last week, we had an individual, it was a male. He was a Jew. He was a member of the Pharisees, remember? Nicodemus? He was recognizing already Jesus as the Son of God. a learned mind, but yet he comes at night under cover of darkness so that he's not discovered. And ultimately, we don't know at the end of the message, at the end of the story of Nicodemus, we don't know what's happened. We don't know if he's accepted Jesus. We don't know if he's made a faith commitment. We're left wondering. And this week, we're at the other side of the bookend. Now Jesus is speaking to a woman. He's speaking to not a Jew, not someone who's knowledgeable, but someone who has some faith and some understanding of theology, a Samaritan, one of the others. Someone who doesn't recognize Jesus as sent from God, but who knows about the Messiah who's come to save them. Someone who doesn't come at night under cover of darkness, lest they be discovered, but has, by the situation in her life, has to come in the middle of the noonday sun, uncomfortable as it is. You see the vast spectrum of people that Jesus is reaching out to. And ultimately, what we know about this story is, unlike last week's story in Nicodemus, is this person receives Jesus and runs back and tells the whole town. A town, by the way, that largely ignored her up until this point. So much so that that's why she's going at noontime to get her water. She didn't realize how thirsty she was. She thought she was coming to get a little water for the day. Jesus saw in her a thirst for the living water. Jesus saw the thirst that is not just for today, but for always, for eternity. Jesus went there because he was thirsty to share this living water. And although just previously he'd had an encounter with Nicodemus, who should have been able to see all the signs and move towards Jesus in faith so quickly, we don't know how that turned out. This woman is just so amazed that someone would speak to her, be kind to her, speak to her in truth without condemnation, without judgment, and offer her this gift that she just couldn't wait. She literally became the first mass evangelist. This unknown woman from Samaria, who was at the well to get water, suddenly became the very first, come and see Jesus. Come and see this person. He knows all about me. You've got to come and hear him. It's amazing. And so these people who probably didn't give her the time of day prior to that now come back and they spend time with Jesus. So much that they ask Jesus to stay and he stays two more days. And as a result of this one woman's testimony and the presence of Jesus in their midst, a greater thirst was quenched in that area. A thirst in an area that was so dry, the Jews had said, these people don't count. They ceased to become thirsty to share the good news of Jesus, that the Messiah is here, that there is hope for the hopeless. There is wholeness for those who are broken, in whatever form it takes. I think that speaks to us this day and every day. We live in a world that's constantly broken. There's all kinds of signs of it. This one situation with a certain virus is just one part of it. We have opportunities to serve in these next days that would not have come to us had not this current calamity come upon us. I don't believe this is God's judgment in any way. These are things that happen. But how we react to it, how we move forward in it, shows whose we are. One of the greatest heartbreaks I've had in the last 24, 48 hours is to walk into a grocery store and see nothing in the aisles because somebody's decided, I got to have all this for me and I got to have it now. In a land that has so much, it's heartbreaking to see. And yet there are others we know that are going to be in need. So we have opportunities to serve, to show how thirsty we are to share God's love in the coming days. Because the real question for me as we come to the end of this passage is, Jesus has shown his thirst to share God's love. And he's willing to walk into uncomfortable places. He's willing to walk until he gets tired to reach those people that need to be reached. He's willing to speak with people that the rest of the people won't talk to because they're important in his Father's eyes. They're precious in his sight. And I began to wonder, have we as a church, a larger church, not just this church, but as large, have we lost some of that thirst? Have we lost that desire to go out and share this good news of Jesus? Because we certainly know that there's a need out there. We see how other people are behaving. People who love Jesus wouldn't behave so. People who truly understood what it is to live a life in service to others wouldn't be trying to gather as much as they can for themselves to protect themselves as if they could. I'm so proud of the people who stood up and come in to start cleaning, to do what we can, because we want this to be a place of safety, a place of haven, a place of sanctuary, that if you need a place to come, you come here. It's safe here. The Spirit of God blesses your presence, not just on Sunday mornings, but anytime we gather. Is it scary out there? Yeah, sure. Are there things out there that can kill you? Absolutely. But coronavirus is not the first thing. There are other things out there as well. And we who follow Jesus, who have been blessed by the presence of living water, realize ultimately we're all going to check out of here by something. How are we living before that date? Are we living unselfishly? Are we living sharing with others? Are we living considering others? How will that person get back and forth to the store? How might I serve you? In the next coming weeks, depending on how we decide to do our church, we may have opportunities to either have phone calls or internet connections challenging us to be the church. I think this is an unprecedented opportunity for the church to show if we're still thirsty. Are we thirsty to reach out and serve those people who other people will have walked by? Sorry, I got there first. I got the last 14 rolls of toilet paper. You know what I'm talking about. I started trying to divide out how many rolls of toilet paper were in the store by how many people. I'm thinking that maybe we're going to overturn the gold standard. It's going to be toilet paper now. You're going to see people in the alleyways going, I got four rolls of four ply. What can you give me, you know? We so easily are turned by the world when we realize the journey we have with Jesus at our side is to the cross. And there will be times it'll be more difficult than others. There'll be times it'll be more challenging than others. There'll be times when we'll be on our knees and Jesus says, you're with me, it's going to be okay. He had a thirst to reach out, to cross those lines that everyone was saying, ooh, don't do that. Don't be talking to her. Don't. Even later on, the disciples said, why is he talking to a woman? What's he doing? Is he someone giving him something to eat? They just don't understand how Jesus works. I'm praying that 2,000 years later, some of us in this connection can get it. I know we can. Are we still thirsty? Are there still places that God will lead us to share the love of Jesus, knowing, said, yep, it's going to be a little costly, might be a little out of the way. I could have gone an easier path, but God led me here, and this is where we need to be. The disciples were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one dared speak to him. The woman left her water jar. You go back and read verse 27. Verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. The very reason she went to the well that day, the only reason she went to the well that day was completely forgotten. She met Jesus, and her life was changed forever. And I suspect every single time she goes back to that well, beyond that, she's going to remember that. Someone, I read one of the articles earlier in the week, said someone said, if we have an image at the end of this message today, it should be an image of the top of a well head, and the woman's jar. You don't need anybody else in the picture. The woman's jar was left behind. Everything else doesn't matter. What matters is I found the Lord, or the Lord has found me, and I'm following in those footsteps. And I got to tell somebody, it's going to be amazing. My life is never going to be the same. And that's true both then and every single day since. She left her water jar and went back to the city. There are some uncertain days ahead. We don't know what that means. But we do know that we serve one who knows it all, who was at the beginning, is in the middle, and at the end of this already, and looking back outside of time. And I believe it's going to be another mark of who we are, our character, in following the holy will of the Lord as to how we move from day to day. Are we going to be shifted by the prevailing winds? Or are we going to stay fast and stay true to the course and saying, let's consider, what would Jesus have us do? How can we serve? I pray we'll be strong in the Lord, courageous in the field of battle, not foolish, not irresponsible, but loving and kind. Let us pray. Lord, thirsty means different things to different people. We appreciate the fact that for the small child in sub-Saharan Africa right now who had to walk 5 or 10 miles to get to anything that closely resembled clean water, thirsty is a whole different understanding. We're so blessed to be able to turn to the local faucet, go and turn on a tap, or even some that have these lovely things in the refrigerator, you just push the button and water comes out. So easy access to it, and yet we become numb to the preciousness of it in our life. Help us take in our new understanding this day, Lord, from this story, from how this unnamed woman came to faith and came to service in the greatest kingdom ever, and turned back to the ones who scorned her and shared this great good news. Unafraid, a life that had been scarred by all kinds of rumors, all kinds of comments, she met Jesus, was affirmed, accepted his love, and went back and told the people that were the ones complaining about her. Shared this great good news with the very people that should have been the last on her list. Such was a transformation of her heart. Lord, we pray that as these days come before us, we're able to take that lesson, to be people who are bold in you. You lead us, for if it's up to us, we'll find a way to compromise, to make a mistake, or to make an excuse. But your Spirit lead us. In your Spirit, guide us and care for us. Help us remember the thirst. What a joy it would be if I could help someone else be a link to you, O Lord, and you could complete your work in them for your glory. Renew my thirst, even as my thirst has always renewed in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.